If your heart wasn't blessed by those kids, then you ain't got a heart. You know what I'm saying? You know, we have this erroneous thought that Vacation Bible School is just for kids. You see, God in His sovereign grace and plan had someone at Liberty Baptist Church acting out and being the hands and feet of Jesus and lay a Vacation Bible School flyer at 167 Lee Street in Brighton. And so your pastor stands before you today because of that. It ain't just for kids. It's for adults too. To start with, this morning we start a new series. I want to play a little word association. I'm going to give you a word and say whatever pops into your mind first, okay? And be sure it's church appropriate. Tennessee.
False.
Balls. Football. Banana.
Ham.
Graham.
Ham.
Jumbo.
Shrimp.
Forrest Gump.
The only one that's probably going to get this one will be Cassidy. Pastor.
Appreciation.
Worship.
Leader.
No, y'all got it wrong. Music. You say worship in a church, everybody thinks of music. All right, here's the next one, the last one. Stewardship.
Money.
Absolutely.
We cheated on that one.
Y'all cheated? Yeah. You got a bulletin. Oh, yeah, it's on the screen. So we come this morning and embark on a new series entitled Hashtag Stewards. It's going to be a 12-week topical study. It's going to span now to the first Sunday in November when we'll start through the Gospel of Luke. But the vast majority of Christians hear the word stewardship, they think of money. They think of a campaign to raise funds, cover the budget, incur guilt, what I call spiritual extortion. They think of basically what happened down at the carnival. One day there was a strong man. He was doing various acts of strength. And the last one he had, he squeezed all the juice out of the lemon. And he put the lemon up there and he said, I got $100 for anybody that can come and squeeze one more drop of juice out of this thing. And all these burly men came up and tried and they couldn't. Some little scrawny guy with glasses rolls up there and he grabs the lemon and he squeezes it. And lo and behold, another drop comes out of there and he says, sir, you got to tell me the source of your strength. What is it? And he said, I'm the treasurer down at my local church. Amen, Amy said. This series, despite its title, is not solely nor primarily about money. And it ain't about trying to squeeze it out of you. No doubt we're going to discuss finances because you can't teach on stewardship and be biblical without discussing it. But stewardship in this series is really about something far more profound than money. Let me explain. Brother Charles, when we were at George Penner's funeral 2 weeks ago, he said this. He said, every one of you on your headstone is going to be this. Date of birth, - date of death. And he said, the date of birth don't matter and the date of death don't matter. It's the dash. Do you understand? It's the dash. One lady came up to me afterwards and she said, that funeral was great. It really makes you think about your life. You see, that's our ultimate prayer. Mine and Jimmy's through this series. I don't care if you're 5, 15, 25, 75, 105. God will stir you anew in your heart to think about the dash. Examine your life. Jesus, Luke 18:8 said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on earth? Scan the globe. Scan the Scriptures. Christ's return is imminent, brothers and sisters. That is why Dr. Rogers said that we ought to live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. He's simply saying, wake up, be a good steward. It's the exact same thing Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. And so when Christ returns, will He find faith on earth? Will Crossway Baptist Church be faithful to the Great Commission when He comes back? Will we be faithful stewards of everything that He has given into our hands? Most importantly, when He comes back, will you be found to be a good steward? And so our goal through this series is to live out corporately and individually, 1 Corinthians 4:2, that we're going to look at in just a minute. And if we will do that, then we'll fulfill 1 John 2:28, which says this. It says, we'll be ready for Him when He appears, ready to receive Him with open arms, with no cause for red-faced guilt or lame excuses when He arrives. So is that your prayer? That you would be able to, not just that the preacher wouldn't have to lie at your funeral, but that when Jesus Christ returns and splits the skies, you won't have to shrink back from His coming because of red-faced guilt or stammering out lame duck excuses. So, before we embark on this series, what the first thing we have to do is understand what stewardship is. And so this morning we're going to look at the picture, the premises, and the principles. And today and tomorrow, it's not going to be the typical way I normally do, just taking a scripture and expositing that. We're going to read one scripture that is the main one for this, but then we're going to look at several different things. So if you will, stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 4. Turn there. When you're there, say, I am. All right, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. The Word of God to the people of God, let's pray. Father, we come to You today. Father, and as Jimmy has already said, Father, I pray that You will just, Father, cause me to decrease and You will increase. Father, roar through me today what You would have to say to Your people. And then, Father, let the Holy Spirit unleash upon this place. And, Father, let he who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches with regards to stewardship, Father. Help us, each and every one of us, be living out the dash, Father, that when Your precious Son comes back, Father, we will be able to stand before Him in full confidence of how we have been good stewards of every single thing that You have given into our hands. We ask this now in the wonderful, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so we're going to look at, like I said, the picture, the premises, and the principles. So first, the picture. The word steward or stewardship is in the New Testament 15 times. It's a subject of three of Jesus' most well-known parables, Matthew 20, Luke 12, and Luke 16. And we're going to look at two of those next week. The concept dates back as far as Genesis 24, though, and we're going to look at that next week as well. Recall, Abraham had a steward, Eliezer of Damascus. It was he that Abraham sent on a trip to find a bride for Isaac. Joseph was a steward of Potiphar's household in Genesis 39. David had stewards. Shebna in Isaiah 22 was a steward, and because he was a bad steward, was replaced. Daniel and his three friends were under a steward in Daniel 1. In each case, the Hebrew word means overseer. And so fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, and Peter use one of two words in the Greek. And really, they paint the same picture of that as the Old Testament. The first is epitropos. That's used three times, and it literally means to turn over to. A steward, an administrator, one to whose care, honor, anything has been entrusted, and that could be a household or it could be children. You are stewards of your children. They have been given to you by God, and God has put you in their charge and in their care. And also the same goes true spiritually. If we birth one and then you get to bathe it, then you ought to nurture it, right? If you birth one, then you ought to be the one discipling them. Amen? And then the second word is okonomos. That's 12 times. It's used more. That's the word here that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 4:2, and Jesus uses in His parables in Luke 12 and 16. It comes from two words that literally means to apportion over a house, to be a house manager or overseer. And so it's the same thing as in the Old Testament. And it meant that you did everything from seeing that the floors were clean to managing the checkbook to being sure that the public face of the household was in order. And so in a nutshell, it can be defined as this: a man who has charge of another man's goods, an overseer, a household manager. And what he would be responsible for is being sure that he carried out the will of the master. And then that whatever the master had given to him, he would guard it, he would maintain it, but then he would also enhance it. And he wouldn't just do it with one good, he would do it with every good that he gave him. And 99.6%, as Brother Thomas Bester says, won't do. 100% of 100% of everything he has given you is what you are to be a good steward of. That is the picture. All right, so we're going to look at seven premises and then seven principles. You have to understand these or you're not going to understand stewardship. The very first premise, and if you are a visitor with us, in your bulletin, there will be a blank, and the blank is filled in on the screen. It's underlined up there. Number one, everything belongs to the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord. Ownership is the cause of all kinds of fights around our world. In Turkey, there's a coup. Why? Because they want to be sure that whoever's owning the country. People fight in America over who has ownership of a song, such as Vanilla Ice and Ice Ice Baby. Michael Bolton had to pay out $5.4 million because he took Love is a Wonderful Thing from the Isley Brothers. Britain went to war with Argentina over the Falklands. Little kids will sit back in the nursery and they will punch each other and fight over the ownership of a rattle, right? You know this. You see how your kids act. You understand that we fight over ownership, but Scripture is clear. We don't own a thing. God owns everything in this universe. Every little speck of dust, every atom is His. Look at Psalm 24. Now what do we want to do? We want to say, well, now Lord, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you this part of my life. I'm going to give you part of my finances, and I'm going to maybe give you this, but I can't trust you with my kids. I'm going to give you this, but I can't trust you with my wife. I'm going to give you this, but I can't really trust you with what's going on at the church. We think we own it all, and it's our job to do it. It's His. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. It's all His. There's nothing on this planet and in this whole universe that doesn't belong to Him. One pastor said this, one of the greatest missing teachers in the American church today is the reminder to men and women that nothing we have belongs to us. Every single thing that Buffy Cook owns really is the Lord's. So why do I have a problem turning over a portion of that, whether it be my service to Him, my finances to Him, all of that? Because guess what? He owns it already. The second is we have no rights. We have no rights. Now we as 21st peeps, we are obsessed with personal rights, aren't we? Think about some of the great debates that will be coming up in the 2016 election. What are they about? Rights. Abortion. Well, a mother has a right to her own body. Well, yeah, so does this child have a right to be born? Second Amendment. I have a constitutional what? Right to bear arms. Immigration. Well, it's not right for you to restrict access. It's a basic human right to let them become an American. Sexuality. Well, gays should have the right to marry. Transgender. Well, it's morally right and okay for people to change gender. And as hard a pill as it may be for us to swallow, brothers and sisters, Scripture teaches that ultimately we have no rights. God is the owner of them. Turn to Romans chapter 9. And if you want to, you're going to be putting a finger at Job 38. Romans 9. 18 and 20, so then He has mercy on whom He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. For you will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who can resist His will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does Moses say to its motor? Why have you made me like this? You see, Paul could have answered this rhetorical question with some sugar-coated preaching, some ear-tickling preaching, or he could have just gone into logic and philosophy and reason. Instead, he simply decided to tell it like it is and say, guess what? You don't have a right to question God. Job found this out. Think about what Job had gone through. He suffered incredible loss, everything. Then he's got boils all over his body. And then what does his wife come and do? Tells him to curse God and die. Then his friends show up, and they were actually good friends for the first little bit. But then what do they start to do? They start to say, well, maybe you've done something wrong. And so he starts to question God. And listen to what God tells him in Job 38. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I'm going to question you, and we'll see if you can answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Who determined its measurements? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Have you entered into the springs of the sea, walked in the recesses of the deep? You see, God doesn't say, you're right, Job. You've got your rights. I'm so glad I've got you to give me advice. No, that ain't what he told him, is it? He told him this, that you don't have a right. You see, the fact that we're going to stand before God one day in judgment and say, well, God, I've got certain rights, that's going to be news to all of creation outside of us, ain't it? The third is, God has the final say. God has the final say. Psalm 115:3 is one of my favorite verses. People want to say, well, I don't understand this and I don't understand that. And yes, you don't. You know why? Because you're finite and God is infinite. And let me just go on and tell you, in case you forgot, this is His universe and He'll do with it what He wants. Psalm 115:3 says, our God's in the heavens. He does all He pleases. You know why? Because it goes back to number one. He owns it all. It's His. It's His. At the end of the day, it don't matter what Buffy Cook thinks. The universe ain't a democracy. Nobody gets to tell God what to do. Nobody gets to say who gets what spiritual gift and who gets how much money and who's steward over this and steward over that. God decides. Fourth thing is that stewardship is the vocation, the job of all human beings. Dr. David Jeremiah said this. He said, stewardship is perhaps the Bible's most clearly explained and established purpose for the human race. It is the vocation of all human beings. Well, how does he base that? And upon what does he base it? I'll tell you what he bases it on. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. You see, most of us rue tomorrow. I am not looking forward to tomorrow. Because I've got to go and I've got to work. Right? And we don't like work. Most of the time we think work is simply just a result of the fall. But we forget that work was here before the fall.
Yep. Right.
Genesis 1, 27, 28. God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, and I've said this before, but I want you to get this through your head. Before God starts rolling out the Ten Commandments and telling you all the don'ts, He gives you three do's. That's a God, that's our God, a God of love, mercy, and grace. He gives us great things to go and do before He ever wrote out the don'ts. And He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. And then look at 2:15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And so, being a good steward was part of God's plan before the fall. All right, fifth, we will all one day give an account of everything. Of everything. I love Vody Bachum has this sermon, a little snippet, and YouTube it. Sissified needy Jesus.
Yeah.
And that is what we have turned Jesus into in our modern churches. First and foremost, I tell people, I see all these little pictures of Jesus that we have in our churches and they look like some little sissified person. Do you know that Jesus worked as a carpenter for 30 years? That man went through torture on the cross that would have killed 9/10 of us before we ever even got out of the Roman soldiers and up Golgotha. And so, listen to, turn to Revelation 19 and 20. What I say by a sissified, needy Jesus? Oh, well, Jesus is just waiting on you to do this, and He's just waiting on you to do that. Like He's sitting up there and He doesn't control the whole universe. 19:11-16, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it, faithful and true. In righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. The name by which He is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And then you see in Revelation 20, the great white throne. And books are opened, and people are going to be judged. And those who are judged because they rejected Christ are going to suffer the final death, which is an eternity away from God. And let me tell you this, I don't care who you are, if you're a believer or an unbeliever, nobody is getting out of here without standing before God and giving an account of Himself. And on Judgment Day, as I told the guys in our D group yesterday morning, I'm not going to be allowed to have Vicki Cook stand in my stead and give an account. And my kids are not going to be allowed to have their pastor, because they're a PK. They're not going to be allowed to have their daddy, their pastor, come and give an account before a three-time holy God of their life. Each and every one of you is going to have to do that yourself. And so you better be ready. The sixth thing is stewardship is way more than money. I would challenge you, because I did it, Google stewardship. And I guarantee you 9.9999999 tenths of what you find is going to be about money. It's going to be about money. I guarantee you, if you go and share with your friends, hey man, my pastors, they rolled out a new sermon series this week. Man, we're excited about it because God's going to reveal His vision through this for our church. And guess what it is? Hashtag stewards. It's about discipleship. And they're going to be like, oh man, you poor thing. Your pastors are preaching on money for 12 weeks. I mean, you're going to be like the little girl who turned to her mama after the pastor had been droning on and on in the sermon. And she said, Mama, do you think if we give Him the money, He'll go on and let us go? 1 Peter 4:10 says that you be good stewards of God's manifold, multicolored grace. And so I want you to write this down, because this is the acrostic that we're going to use for this whole series. It's gifted. G-I-F-T-E-D. I didn't put it in your thing, so you'd have to write it down. So we're going to spend 2 weeks in overview. Today is the premise, or the picture, the premise, the principles. Next week we're going to look at the good, the bad, the ugly. And then Jimmy's going to come and preach the first part of the G, which is gospel. You're a steward of the gospel. I is time. F is finances. We're going to spend 2 weeks on that. T is truth. The E is life. And the D is discipleship. And we'll probably spend 3 or 4 weeks on that, depending on where we are time-wise. So gifted, gospel, time, finances, truth, life, discipleship. And then number 7, Christ is our supreme example. Christ is our supreme example. John 4:34. The disciples come back after He's had this conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. They say, Rabbi, eat. He said, I have food to eat you don't know about. You know why? Because He wasn't sitting sour and soaking. He was snacking on souls. He wasn't snacking on Burger King. He was full because He had shared the gospel with somebody at Dollar General. My food's to do the will of Him who sent me and accomplish His work. I'll do that and I'll be full. Thank you very much. I don't need no bread. 1 John 2:6 says that those who are in Christ ought to walk just like He did. And so that ought to be what you ought to do. Your goal should be to be a great steward of everything God has given you. You know why? Because Jesus was of what God gave Him. All right, so let's move on to the principles. 7 principles now Our seven premises, now seven principles. The first is this: authority plus responsibility plus accountability equals stewardship. And we're going to break down each of those. Authority. Well, what does that mean? Delegated authority. It goes back to the first thing. Ownership. Ownership implies it's all mine. Stewardship implies that it's God and I just have it for a season. Think about this. Mike Conley just signed a deal with the Grizzlies. 5 years, $150 million. Who wouldn't like to sign that contract? And my hand be shaking. I wouldn't be able to sign that. But you know what the truth told is? That's God's $150 million. And Mike Conley has simply been given the stewardship of it for a short period of time. Now, he may not realize that, but he has been. You see, his authority really is Christ. Second is responsibility. What's it mean to be responsible? Answerable for a specific obligation, right? And we don't understand this in our day. I mean, think about it. Read warning labels. Go to McDonald's after we leave here and get coffee. Warning: contents may be hot. And so it's not our responsibility if you get burned. On a chainsaw, it will say in the warning label, do not attempt to stop with your hand, so that it's not our responsibility if you try to stop it with your hand. And I've said it before, in the Charger locker room, the second thing that they have is this, as far as team goals, number two is accept full responsibility. And that's what we have to do. We have to say the buck stops here, and it's my responsibility to be a good steward. Third is accountability. Romans 4:12 says that every one of us will give an account of himself before God. And as I said before, nobody, and I mean nobody's getting out without giving an account. Got it? Ain't getting out without giving an account. Number two, we're blessed to be a blessing. Why was Abraham blessed by God? So he could be a blessing then. His offspring could be as numerous as the stars and the sand, and he could be a blessing to every nation. That was why he was blessed. And here's what I hear. This is what I hear. And some of you that will go to Africa for the first time, you're going to hear this, or you're going to think this when we come back. And some of the discussion we have, this is what you're going to hear folks say. Man, we sure are blessed in this country. And you're right. But I want to tell you something. God has blessed us to be a blessing.
That's right.
You know why he's giving you clean water? So you will appreciate it and have some mercy and empathy for those that don't. And so that you will be well enough to fulfill his great commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. He didn't just give you clean water so you could have clean water. He blessed you with it so you could be a blessing.
Amen.
You know why he's given us freedom to assemble? Because he has given us more than any country in this world, and he expects us to be the leaders of taking his gospel from the end of the street to the end of the earth. You know why he's giving you a good paying job? We complain, man, $15 minimum wage, that's what we got to have. Two-thirds of the world lives on $30 a month. I've seen it before my very eyes. He didn't just bless you with the bank account you got just so you can sit back and add it up and say, well, now we're comfortable. He gave it to you so you could then turn it around for his glory. That's what he did it for. Tony Campolo, the story is told of this. He went to a women's conference, and the lady got up, the lady that was leading the women's conference, she got up and she said this. She said, oh, we were just told this week about a missionary, and they need $40,000 for XYZ. And so Tony's coming up to speak at this conference, and we're going to ask him to pray about this $40,000 need that they have. And he got up there and he told her, he said, I ain't praying about that. And she's like, he said, God's already got the $40,000 right here. And she's like, oh, well, Tony's wanting to teach us a lesson on faith. He said, no, I'm not. I'm wanting to teach you a lesson on stewardship. And he took the $20, whatever he had, $30, $40 in his pocket, and he laid it on the table, and he said, and I want everybody else in here to do the same right now. And everybody came and emptied their pocket. What they had, you know what they had? $40,000. $40,000. In the Holy Land, there's two bodies of water, and they're both fed by the Jordan River. And you know what one looks like? It's teeming with life. That's the Sea of Galilee. You know why it's teeming with life? Because water comes in and water goes out. The Dead Sea is completely dead. Nothing can even inhabit it. You know why it looks like that? Because water comes in and that's it. We got a lot of folks in churches that what they are, Dead Seas. Water's coming in them, but ain't none of it going out. You see, what He's blessed you with, gifted, G-I-F-T-E-D, He gave you all of that so you can then turn around and be a blessing to others, and not just that, but then to glorify Him. Amen? Number three, what we're given is God's responsibility. What we do with it's ours. Think back to gifted. The level we have of whatever is on that is God's responsibility. 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says we've each been given spiritual gift, but the Spirit has appointed that as He sees fit. See, and so here's what we'll do. We'll say, well, why does Jimmy seem more comfortable sharing the gospel than I do? As opposed to just being a good steward of the opportunities God's given you. Well, why does he make more money than I do? Why does he have more money than I do? Why does he understand Scripture easier than I do? Why is he able to teach or preach and I can't? Why does he have spiritual gift X, Y, or Z and all I've got is administration or encouragement? I mean, who wants to try and encourage a bunch of sheep that do nothing but backbite? Right? And you say, well, I'm barely getting along being a disciple. I can't disciple others. How about if instead of fretting and complaining over what we don't got, we'd get busy using what we do got? Amen. How many of you have ever done this with your kids? You got this much Coke left in the bottle, and you got two kids that want the Coke, and you go to pour it, and you're trying to pour equal. And you pour it in there, and one of them goes, there's three more drops in his glass than there is in mine.
That's right.
You know, laugh about that, but you know you've done it. You've seen it. You know what the crazy thing is? God's got the same problem. Well, he's got that, and I don't. Think about the way we are. If we're blonde, we want to be brunette. And if we're brunette, we want to be blonde. And if you're tall, you want to be short. If you're short, you want to be tall. And if you're tan, you want to be dark. And if you're dark, you want to be light skin. You know, blue eye, brown eye, whatever it is. God has the same problem. Why don't we knock it off and understand whatever God gives us is His responsibility. What we do with it is ours. Number four, to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Luke 12. I'm trying to hurry along. 47. 48. That servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. That ought to make every American Christian not be able to sleep at night. To be an insomniac. It ought to make every American Christian take an immediate stewardship inventory. Look at your checkbook and your calendar. Billy Graham said a checkbook is a theological document. It'll tell you who and what you worship. You say, well, I ain't got as much money as such and such, such and such. God gives every single one of us 86,400 seconds. Every day. I don't care what the balance of your checkbook is. What are you doing with those 86,400 seconds? Are you just saying, well, we're going to go get some pizza for VBS, and we're going to go get some drinks, and then we're going to go back to the church, and we're just going to sit, and we're going to have a good time, we're going to eat some pizza? Or are you going to say 86,400 seconds, and of that, God has appointed a man that is going to be benevolently ambushed with the gospel? Amen. What was his name? Was it Tyler?
Tyler.
Y'all be praying for him.
Yeah.
You see, God did not just bless America to be great. He blessed us that we could be great around the world and make Him known and His Son known. Number five, the key requirement of a steward is faithfulness. Faithfulness equals fruitfulness. We saw this in our opening text. Let me ask you, if you ever hired a house sitter or a babysitter, what's the key trait you want them to have? You want them to be trustworthy, don't you? You don't want to wreck your house or steal your stuff or let your kids be hanging off the chandelier, even though it don't matter who's babysitting our kids. One of them's going to be hanging off the chandelier. You know what I'm saying? Here's the problem that God has. While the cat's away, the mice are playing. Most Christians are asleep at the wheel. The Lord is absent and most Christians are goofing off. We need to get busy being faithful that we can then be fruitful. Number 6, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much. That's what Jesus said in Luke 16, 10 to 12. One who's faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. We all understand this principle. You go to work somewhere, how does it work? Do you immediately get hired as an executive? No. You go and work where? In the mail room. You go and work and you're a janitor. Billy, you're second in charge now, but how did you start? I know how he started. Because we spent many a Friday night and Saturday night sewing up folks, because guess what I was? I was the peon. You know why I was there working at 12 midnight? Because I was the lowest man on the doctor totem pole and I got told who was going to work that ship. You know why Billy's dragging in people that got to get their heads sewed up because they've been running from the law? Because he's the low man on the totem pole, because he's on patrol. You start down here, and when you're faithful, then guess what happens? You get moved up. But what we think of in church is, God, we just want to immediately be up here. We want to have 500 people in the auditorium. We want to have a congregation this size, and we want to have this influence. Yeah, big boy will be faithful in the little bit that he gives you first, because he ain't going to set you faithful over a whole lot. And brothers and sisters, this speaks to us at this moment in our life corporately. God has blessed us so much here at Crossway Baptist Church. Amen. I'm going to tell you, there ain't a church member for blessing that is more blessed than I'm looking at. Amen. You got 3 ordained pastors in your midst. You got men and women that have not only no contacts in countries on 5 continents, they've been there and made disciples. And what are we going to do? We're at an impasse. We need more room. Why? Not so we can have a bigger sanctuary. We'll have 3 services on Sunday if that's what it is. We need bigger classrooms so we can employ more disciples into the world. And what are we going to do? God has gifted us with it a little bit. He's saying, you want to make a big impact on the world? You be faithful in what I've given you right now. He's giving you a massive blessing. And I'm going to tell you, I'm warning you. If you ain't faithful with what He has put into your hands, are y'all listening? Are y'all listening? I want every person listening to me, eyes up here, I know it's hot and all that, but if we are not faithful for what is in our midst right now, He's not going to increase any more of it. I'm going to go and tell you, I ain't a prophet, but I'm the son of a prophet. I put this in here as an illustration. Jacob, now I don't know nothing about guitars. You know all the names, but let me ask you. You have a son. One day, he learns to play guitar. The very first guitar you get him, are you going to get him one that costs $5,000 or are you going to get him one that costs $10,000? You understand? He learns how to do that, and then he gets an upgrade. 7th thing, final thing. Faithful stewards can expect to be rewarded incompletely in this life, but fully in the next. What are the last words of Jesus in Scripture? You see, most people think that it's Acts 1:8. Actually, it's Revelation 22:20. Surely I am coming soon. And just before that, listen to what he says. Behold, I'm coming soon in 22:12. Bring my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. You see, brothers and sisters, we don't do to get. We don't commit to being good stewards so we can get some cool toys in eternity. We do it because He's commanded, and because we love Him, because we want to honor Him, and because we want to glorify Him. A verse that ought to slap every Christian upside the head is 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. You have been bought with a price. You ain't your own. so glorify God in your body. You see, in light of that, those two verses, is bad stewardship even an option? No, it ain't. It ain't. And so as we conclude, you remember what I told you, Brother Charles' comment were? The headstone's going to say, date of birth, dash, date of death. What really matters is the dash. Really, he was expressing what Moses said thousands of years ago in Psalm 90, 10 to 12. Lord, teach us to number our days. When's the last time you asked God to teach you to number your days? Last Sunday, or two Sundays ago, I encouraged you to consider what life would look like at 80. Pointing you to the need to cultivate a love that would last forever in your marriage. And I want to ask you, what's life going to look like at 80 when it comes to your stewardship? You see, because again, this message is not just for those that are 30 and 40. This message is for everybody in here. I don't care if you're 5 or 95. In Tally Ho, Herb writes this, and I'm telling you, when we go through this with leaders and then as a church, it's going to blow your head off. Because this right here will stop you, and this is just on page 8. Christian leader Miles Monroe, in a book entitled Understanding Your Potential, said this about a believer's potential. The wealthiest spot on this planet ain't the oil fields in Kuwait, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, gold and diamond mines of South Africa, uranium mines of Soviet Union, silver mines of Africa. It may surprise you, the richest deposits on our planet lie just a few blocks from your house. You ready? The rest in your local cemetery or graveyard. Buried beneath the soil, there's dreams never came to pass, songs never sung, books never written, paintings never filled, ideas never shared, visions that never became reality. Our graveyards are filled with massive volumes of potential that remain potential. He then goes on to say the greatest tragedy in life is not death, but a life that never realized its full potential. What would the world have lost if you had not been born? What will it lose if you ain't a good steward? And then he says, could it be the greatest sin of Christians lies in their unrealized potential, and the greatest unrealized potential today is fulfilling the Great Commission? You see, the greatest thing to me about George Penner's funeral was it was a glorious celebration of the dash. You see, when the Lord looked out and scanned over the earth, will he find faith when he comes? Oh yeah, he found faith in Brother George. You see, because he didn't just know the picture, the premises, and the principles of stewardship, he lived them out. And I can tell you, as a result of that, his grave ain't one that is filled with massive volumes of potential. But is yours going to be? I pray through this series that God will teach us to think about the dash, to number our days, that we will be able to stand before him as good stewards, not red-faced and with lame duck excuses. And so as we have time of invitation, thinking about the dash, Jesus said this, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? He said to the rich fool in Luke 12 who was storing up barns left and right, and he said, fool, this night your soul's required of you. You see, when you comes to money, Marty, people will tell you this when it comes to stewardship. What will they say as far as the stock market? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters. Are you listening? When it comes to your soul, you better put all your eggs in one basket. And his name is Jesus Christ. Because the answer to the question that we asked the young man yesterday at Dollar General, what must a man do to be right before God? I tell you what it is. It's to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and then to repent of your sins, not just once, but for the remainder of your days. Have you done that? Have you believed, wholeheartedly trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross? Have you repented of your sins? If not, let that be today. So as we stand and sing, God is commanding you, you've heard the gospel, to submit to that. Maybe something I said about stewardship and the dash is you just want to come and pour your heart out before the Lord here on the altar this morning.
or you've been visiting with us and God's calling you to be a member and lock shields here at Crossway and get busy about what He's going to do in and through us, or if you have been saved, you are born again, but you've never submitted to Him in believer's baptism, whatever He's calling, listen to Him this morning as we sing.